Well, hey, we are in a series. Anybody know what this series is called? Why I. Everybody say, why I. Why I. It's a good thing to ask yourself why you believe certain things, all right? It's a good thing. It's a good thing to ask why you believe. Now, over the last several weeks, we've been laying out. First week, we talked about why I believe the what? Bible. Everybody say the Bible. The Bible. And next week, we came back with it, and we said why we believe in the local church. Last 2 weeks, we've been on the idea of how we believe in the person of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit. How many of you know the Holy Spirit lives in you? Yeah, praise God. All right, now this week we're going to continue on our path, although I'm going to conclude this series probably today. I feel like this is the end, the message that's going to end this series, and then next week we're going to start something fresh. But why I believe, this one right here, this subject right here, probably if I had to pick one subject that I probably studied more in the Bible than any other area of the Bible, this is it. This is kind of like my strength. I love this subject. It reminds me of when I was a kid. When I was a kid, I used to ask all kinds of questions about this subject right here. I didn't ask a lot of other places, but this subject right here, man, I asked all the time. And here's what it is. You ready? Look up on the screen. Here it is. Why I believe in the second coming of Christ. How many of you believe this morning Jesus is returning again to the earth? Absolutely. Now, I don't know where you stand on the spectrum of what you believe about the Bible, but this morning I want to lay out the idea of what I personally believe. I believe there is a day coming where the sky is going to split, Jesus is going to return to this earth, set up a millennial kingdom on the planet. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. I believe the Bible spells that out. I believe in the second coming of Christ. Now, for this morning, message though, I wanted to bring the idea of two different aspects of the return of Christ. I want to talk to you, number one, about the rapture, and number two, about the revelation of Jesus. Because when you read the Bible and you begin to read it, what will happen is if you don't understand that there is a distinct difference between the rapture and the revelation, you will get them all confused. It will mess you up, all right? And it's never my intent for you to be confused or anything like that whenever you walk out of here. So this morning, I want you to understand there is a difference between the rapture and the revelation. Here it is, very simple. The rapture is when the church is caught up to meet Jesus in the air. That's the rapture. The revelation is when Jesus comes and puts his feet on the Mount of Olives and splits it, and there's an earthquake, all right? Two different distinct things, all right? So everybody say rapture. Everybody say revelation. All right, now, I'm going to show you with some slides. I'm going to give you two slides, and I'm going to show you the difference between the two, biblically, all right? So let's look at it here up on the screen. If you're watching, check it out. Here we go. Whenever it comes to the rapture, here's some of the things about the rapture that you must know. Number one, Christ comes for the church in the air. In the air. Where do we meet him? In the air. All right? The rapture is for all Christians. All Christians. Well, I don't like the Baptists. Well, too bad. They're going in the rapture. Praise God. I don't like the Catholics, too bad. If they're saved by the blood, they are up there in heaven with us, praise God. All right, here we go. Christians are taken to the Father's house. There is no judgment until this point in time on the earth. It's not till after the rapture that judgment takes place on the earth. The church is taken to heaven. It is imminent, which means it could happen at any point in time. There's not one single prophetic thing that needs to happen in this world for the rapture to happen. Not one. There's not one Bible verse that needs to take place. It can happen at any moment. It could happen right now. How many of you want it to happen before you have to pay your car payment? All right? It could happen any moment. All right? How about this? There are no signs given for the return of Christ, for the rapture of the church. It's for believers only. It's for believers only. It's a time of joy. It's before the tribulation. It's before the tribulation. There's no mention of Satan in it. There is judgment seat of Christ is where we go. we as believers go and appear before the Lord to receive our crowns, and then we are in what is called the marriage supper of the Lamb at that point, and only his church is going to see him, only the church, and then on the earth, the tribulation period will take place. Now, that is the rapture. Everybody say rapture. All right. Now, second of all, there's what is called the glorious appearing, the revelation of Christ. There's all these terms for it. But basically, the difference is Jesus comes back and sets his feet on the earth. Okay. Now, everybody look at me and check this out. There is, from the rapture to the revelation, a lot of debate. I'll get to that debate in a minute. All I'm trying to say is that there are two separate events. The rapture, where church goes up, and there is the revelation where the church and Jesus come down. The rapture is for the believer, the church. The revelation is for the whole world, the whole world. Everybody get that? It's for the whole world. So there's the rapture and the revelation. Now, we're again talking about the revelation, where Jesus comes back physically to the earth. Christ comes to his own, with his own, to the earth to crush evil. No one is raptured at this point in time. The resurrected saints do not see the Father's house at this time. Christ judges the inhabitants of the earth. You can go and read about this in Ezekiel. You can get my Awaken conference where I talk about the judgments that come when Jesus returns. Christ sets up his kingdom on the earth. The purpose of this is to crush evil and for Jesus to set up his kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years. Get this. Cannot occur for at least 7 years. Many signs have to come first before the physical appearance of Jesus. Let me contrast that with the rapture. Everybody look at me and check this out. Certain things have to take place before the revelation of Jesus. I'm going to give you just a few easy ones, all right? Jesus said, I'm not coming again until the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed and not one rock is left on top of each other. Jesus said that. He said, you won't see me again till this temple's destroyed. Everybody hear that? Okay, guess what? 70 AD. Is when it happened. Jesus could not have returned anytime before that. I'll give you another one, just easy ones. There are plenty of them, but I'm gonna give you another one. Israel had to go back to its promised land in the Middle East. That wasn't for thousands of years, that was not the case. Israel had no land. It's only since 1948 that Israel is now back in their land. And let me just assure you of this, they're not moving. They're not moving, they're not going nowhere. There's going to be a whole lot of destruction in the Middle East, but I assure you of this, Jerusalem isn't going nowhere because Jesus is returning to come and save her, okay? So I just want you to understand, there are no scriptures that speak specifically what has to happen before the rapture, okay? But there are plenty of scriptures as to the revelation. As to the revelation. All right. Many signs for his physical appearing. It affects all humanity, not just the church. It's a time of mourning. It's immediately after the tribulation. Satan is bound for 1,000 years after that. After the 1,000 year of Satan bound, there's no time or place for the judgment seat. There's no judgment seat in that particular time period. His bride descends with him after the rapture, the revelation. We come back with Jesus. All right, I'll cover that in a little bit. Every eye will see him on the earth. Every eye. And then it ultimately sets up 1,000 year millennial reign. Now, I've given you a whole lot real quick. You're like, so let me explain it to you real quick, all right? Lay everything you got in your lap aside. Stand up on your feet. No, for real. For real. Everybody's like, what? What are we going outside? No. Everybody take your left hand. Lift it way up high. Take your right hand. Some of you haven't done this in years. Now jump. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Rapture. All right. Now sit down real quick. Sit down and look up. Everybody say revelation. Revelation. All right. Now everybody stand up. Throw both hands up. 1, 2, 3. Jump. Rapture. All right. Sit down. Everybody look up. Go revelation. Are you getting the picture? All right, the picture of it is simply this, that in the rapture, you go up, in the revelation, every eye sees him. That's what I wanted you to see. Some of you are like, I'm exhausted. No, you're all right. So listen, there is a difference between the rapture and the revelation. The rapture, the saints go up. In the revelation, Jesus comes down with the saints that went to heaven, and they come back to the earth. Now, there are some disagreements as to when it all happens. So I'm going to show it to you on a slide. I'm going to give you three examples of where or how it could possibly all play out. And then I'm going to give you why I believe the view that I believe. All right? So up on the screen we have, sorry radio folks, but up on the screen we have a pre-tribulation rapture, mid-tribulation rapture, and post-tribulation rapture. In order, okay? Now, at the very top, you'll see the first one, which is called the pre-tribulation rapture. In this one, the church is raptured, taken up to heaven. Then for 7 years, there are 7 years of tribulation on the earth, okay? 7 years of God's wrath on the earth. Everybody say, tribulation is about God's wrath. Everybody hear that? The tribulation is about God's wrath on the earth because they rejected his son, so now they'll be suffering the penalty of the wrath of God. Everybody get that? Okay, so 7 year tribulation on the earth, then the second coming of Christ with the church and Jesus come to the earth, set up the 1,000-year millennial kingdom, and then the last judgment and then eternity. Everybody see that top one? Okay, that's called a pre-tribulation rapture. Next one. Mid-tribulation rapture. And people can find scriptures to support all three, but I'll show you where I stand at the end. Mid-tribulation rapture. Church is here halfway through the tribulation. Three and a half years. After 3.5 years, the church is raptured, goes to heaven. This 7-year period of time is the wrath of God, that's right. The church comes back to the earth, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, and then eternity in the judgment seat. Y'all get that? That's called a mid-tribulation rapture. Then the last one is called a post-tribulation rapture, which is very simply this. The church goes through the entire tribulation period. We go all through the beheadings. We go through all everything. Go through the hell from heaven. We go through all that. 7 years. Then the church is called up at the end. The church goes up to heaven, does a U-turn, comes back to the earth with Jesus, 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, judgment seat of Christ, and eternity. All right? Those are the three perspective or views. Here's what I'll say before I get into what I believe. First and foremost, any mainline church, this is the exception would be religious cults. All right? Mainline Christianity, Catholics, no one is arguing or debating Jesus isn't coming back. Let me say that again. No one is debating if Jesus is coming back. Everyone agrees Jesus is coming back. Yeah. I just want you to know this, that no part of Christianity that I'm aware of believes Jesus is not returning for his church and for the earth. Nowhere. Every person in here, if you're a believer in Christ, you need to know and to believe that Jesus Christ is returning back to the earth. It's a foundational principle of the faith. Let me just assure you, and let me say it the real Charlie Riley way. You ready? The devil's not getting the earth, no way, no shape, no how. God owns the earth and the fullness thereof. Amen? God's not ever giving this place over to the enemy. He's going to have his rule and his reign on the earth. And for Jesus to have rule and reign on the earth, that means he must return to the earth, praise God. Now, let me say this. There are these views, and there are a few other fringe views, but these are the main three views as far as how the end times play out. Now, I personally do not believe in a mid-tribulation rapture. I don't believe we're going through halfway through the tribulation. I just don't believe that. I don't believe in a post-tribulation rapture where we go through all the tribulation and then we're rescued out of here. First of all, it doesn't make biblical sense. And I know, please don't write me. Please don't. Now, let me say this. Write me if you have questions. Send me questions. I'm all willing to teach, but I'm not going to argue about it. This is not a heaven-hell issue. You want to go, you want to believe by faith that you're going to go halfway through or all the way through the tribulation? Rock on with your bad self. Far be it from me to fight you. All right? But personally, I believe that the Bible teaches a pre-tribulation rapture. I believe that. And so I'm going to set out the rest of my message to prove to you why I believe. And there's a lot that I could say. I believe that there is more biblical evidence for a pre-tribulation rapture than any other type of rapture. That's what I believe personally, and I'll show you why here in just a minute. So that's the number one reason I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Can I give you the second reason? I like that one. I really, really like that one. Can I get a witness in the house of God? Amen. I don't want to be here when it hits the fan. Or hits the earth. However you all want to say it. Listen, here's the truth. And let me just say this. It doesn't make any sense for us to go through halfway or all the way through. It doesn't make any sense. Let me tell you why. I've heard people say, well, Pastor Charlie, what the church needs is to purify itself. We need a good old butt-kicking, thumping in the wrath of God to get us to where the church is purified. Okay, now, think about it. The church is called the bride of Christ, all right? So what kind of husband gets married and on their wedding night says, you know, honey, you need a good old-fashioned beat down to understand what I can bring to the table. And then the husband goes about beating his bride. The wrath of God is about the anger of God at a world who has rejected him. Yeah. It's a world that's rejected him. Have we rejected him? So are we going to be punished with them? No, absolutely not. Why would Jesus punish us when the Bible says very clearly that he died for us? Well, we need to be purified. I got one question for you. If you're of the opinion that the church needs to be purified for it to go to heaven, what about all the saints that are already there? And second of all, if we need to be purified before we go to heaven, what did the blood of Jesus do for our sins? Praise God. Yes, sir. Amen. The blood of Jesus is what did the work and washed us clean. Praise God. That's all we need. How are you going to get to heaven? You're not going to get there by your own works or your own effort. You're going to get there because you accepted the blood of Jesus over your life. Praise God. That's what you need. That's what we all need. Oh, I'm a good person. Your good person only gets you so far. It still puts you short of God's glory. That's what it does. It's only the cross of Jesus. It's only the blood of Jesus that'll wash away your sin. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture. Now, I get to tell you why. Now, I want you to understand, time-wise, I don't want you to get lost in all this. I'm giving you a lot today. But like I said, I love this stuff, man. I love this stuff. Here's what I don't want you to get lost. Everybody look at me. Look at me and check this out. The church is raptured. I'm going to show you why I believe in a pre-trib rapture, okay? While we're in heaven, there is tribulation on the earth. 7 years of tribulation. First 3.5 years is a peace time. They say peace and safety. The Bible says when you see peace and safety, no sudden destruction comes shortly after. So the first 3.5 years is a time of peace. I imagine because they'll think all the Christians are gone and all the troublemakers are out of here. What they don't know is that for 3.5 years, the devil's setting it up to run and rule the earth or the Middle East. There's some debate about that, but I'm not going there right now. But listen to this. The last 3.5 years is when all the vials and all the punishments come from heaven, okay? So I just wanted you to understand that. We're in heaven, the earth is in tribulation. Everybody get that? We're in heaven. I believe we go before the tribulation hour. Everybody get that? We're in heaven, the earth is going here. All right, now. Why do I believe it? Let's get into the Word of God and check it out. If you got your Bible or if you want to watch it up here on the screen, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Now, before I get there, let me explain something about the book of Thessalonians. It is to the Thessalonians. Here's what they were told. They were told there's a 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, and both of them address one issue. One. Everybody say one. One. You know what that one issue was? The one issue they were told by false teachers they had missed the coming of the Lord and they were under the wrath of God because they were being persecuted. So false teachers came in and said, you know why you're being persecuted? Because the rapture already took place. You should have went to heaven, but you guys weren't good enough. And because you weren't good enough, you're here to suffer the wrath of God. And they had already been taught about the wrath of God, and they were panicking. How many of y'all would panic? Listen, if the rapture, how many of you ever went home and no one's around the house and you're going, uh-oh. Come on, everybody. I did that as a kid. I was taught about the rapture, and I went home one day, and everybody's gone. I'm like, oh, no, the dog's even gone. Holy cow. I mean, you know, it's going to be a much bigger scale whenever Jesus does do it. All right, listen to this. All right, check it out. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, talking to the dudes. Oh, come on, that's a bad joke. All right, men and women, obviously. I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Notice he doesn't use the words pass away. He said those who have fallen asleep. Lest you sorrow who have those who have no hope. For if we believe Jesus died and rose again, can I get a witness on that? Amen. Yeah, we believe it. Even so, God will bring with him those who have sleep in who? Jesus, those who have passed away. The reason he doesn't use the word die is because they're not dead. If you're in Christ, you ain't never dying, praise God. It's not proper English, but you understand exactly what I'm saying. You're alive forever. You have what's called eternal, Zoe life, eternal life, all right? I say Zoe. Zoe is the Greek word for eternal life, all right? Here it is. It says, for if we believe Jesus died and rose from the dead, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and a voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Watch this. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet them in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. I'm going to give you a little bit of Greek on that, but before I do that, I want you to see it. The Bible is saying people that have fallen asleep, people that have passed away, when people died, they go to heaven, but they do not have a glorified body. They do not have their glorified body. They do not. They do not. They have a spiritual body, which is very, very similar to your physical body, but it's not a physical body for the earth. They have a spiritual body. Now, follow me on this. They go to heaven. Now, the Bible says, when the rapture happens, they come to the earth, don't touch the ground, and are raptured at the same time, a moment before, or less than that probably, than those that are in the earth. So I'm going to give it to you this way. They leave heaven for a split second, come glorified body in the middle of the air. We also who are in the earth, glorified body in the middle of the air, and we're all at the same time, the entire church dispensation is transformed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. All of us together have our glorified bodies and are with Christ. Did everybody get that? Now, the word right there, to caught up, here's the deal. People say, well, Pastor Charlie, I don't believe in the rapture. Why? The word rapture isn't in the Bible. Very good, very astute. But here's the deal. The word rapture is not in the Bible. The word rapture is not in the Bible. But let me tell you how we get the word rapture. The word rapture comes from the Latin word raptuso, which is what the Bible was translated in before it was translated into English. Did everybody get that? Comes from the Latin. Okay, now, if you want to really get technical, we have to go back to the Greek to understand it properly. How many of you know we're not Latin? I know some of y'all speak pig Latin. That's not what I'm talking about. All right? I'm talking about Latin. All right? Listen, Latin is not what the Bible was written in. The Bible was written in Greek, the New Testament Greek. Now, check this out. The Greek word, that word right there, caught up together, that phrase is one word. That one word is a very simple word, all right? This right here, harpazo, means caught up together, harpazo. And here's what it means, to take away by force, to snatch away, or to transport hastily, all right? So now let's go back to that verse and read it that way with the proper translation add it in there, and you'll see exactly what I'm trying to say here. He says, for the Lord himself will descend. This is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Watch this. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, snatched up, yanked up, slapped up, pulled up. I don't care how you translate it. Raptured. We'll be raptured. And with me with them in the air, and with the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Did y'all get that? That's where we get the idea of the rapture. Now, is that the only context or the only time that this phrase or idea is mentioned? Absolutely not. Let me show you another one. That really, there's a lot that I could go into, and since I only have 20 more minutes, I can't. But I want to show you another one that I think is powerful that oftentimes people miss. If you're just reading the Bible, you won't catch it. You have to stop and study it to really get it. So let's go there. Let's go over here to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. What was the book of Thessalonians written for? Why was it written? Come on! They thought what? They thought the rapture had already happened, right? And they were under the wrath of God. Everybody get that? Okay, today at lunch, at Cracker Barrel, the waitress is going to walk up and say, can I take your order? And what is the purpose of Thessalonians? And you're going to say, what is the purpose of Thessalonians? It is because it was written because believers thought they missed the rapture and they were under what? God's wrath. Absolutely. Well, I don't like Cracker Barrel. Wherever you go for lunch, if they ask you that, now you know. Right? Okay, now, let's go. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our what? Gathering together with him. Notice the difference. It's not talking about Jesus coming to the earth. It's saying our gathering to him. Not him to us, ours to him. Did I get that? Are gathering together with him, we ask you not to be shaken in mind or troubled either by spirit or by word or by letter, as it was from us, as though the day of Christ had already come. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day of the Lord will not come unless there is a falling away first and the man of sin revealed, the son of perdition. And it goes on to explain who the son of perdition is. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits on the temple of God and shows himself as God. And it goes on and on and on and on and on, describing this son of perdition. How many of you know who that is? Satan incarnate, who is called the Antichrist. Everybody say Antichrist. All right? Antichrist. All right, now everybody look at me. Look back at that verse and I want you to see this. Let no one deceive you by any means. For the day will not come unless there is a falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Obviously, we know what the son of perdition is. We know who he is. That is the Antichrist. What I want to deal with just for a second is this phrase right here called falling away comes first. I've met people and talked to people and they're like, see, Pastor Charlie, before the church can be raptured, there must be a great falling away and everyone lose their faith. And the church gets so small that it doesn't even do anything in the earth. Okay, that's a possible meaning, but can I tell you, that right there is a prime example of what I tell you every Sunday of a bad, 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 bad translation in your Bible. It's a terrible translation. Now, I'm going to give you the history of this verse right here. You ready? And this will prove to you why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. All right? So just check this out with me. The word right here, the word that is mentioned, a falling away comes first. Everybody see that phrase? That is one word. One word. And that one word in your Bible is this right here. It is one word. Apostasia. We get the word apostasy from it. All right? Apostasia. It means, according to the text, a falling away. Now, here's what is interesting. That's not the way it was written. All right? The word apostasia, I had a bunch of literature on this. I had 26 pages of notes on this. And I only have 16 minutes, so I'm not going to read it all to you. But I want you to hear this. I want you to hear this. Because it becomes very important as to how you understand the Bible. Check this out. You'll learn something today. There is little agreement among scholars as to whether the Greek word apostasia, a falling away, refers to a physical departure, the rapture, or a metaphoric one, the departure from the faith. Okay, now does everybody hear what we're arguing? We're arguing it either means a departure from the faith, like it says, or it means a physical departure. Which one is it? Okay? Now get this. What is interesting is that, well, I'll just read for a second. The first seven translations of the English Bible rendered it departure. Say that again. The first seven translations of the Bible always rendered it a departure. A departure. First seven. I'll give you those. 1384, Wycliffe Bible, departure. 1526, Tyndale Bible, departure. 1535, Coverdale Bible, departure. 1539, Cranor Bible, departure. 1576, Breach's Bible, departure. 1583, Beza Bible, departure. 1608, Geneva Bible, departure. King James, falling away. See why it's so important now to go back to the original and find out what is it actually saying in that? Because here's the deal. I personally believe that the proper translation of that should be departure. The first seven English Bibles said departure. Why King James had it translated to a falling away first, I have no reason. I haven't found any reason of why they did that. But it's a prime example of why you have to study it out and check it out. Because now watch this. Let's go back and read that verse with the word departure there instead of a falling away first. All right? Let's read it a departure first and watch what happens here with this verse. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2, or verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless there first is a departure comes first, and then the man of sin is revealed. Okay? Why would I translate it that way? Here's what every scholar that I found says about this word and about this particular verse. They say you have to allow context to determine the word apostasia, whether it means a falling away or whether it means a departure. You have to allow context. Let's read now context. Tell me if departure doesn't fit. All right? First of all, let me ask you this. What is the most powerful institution on the planet at this point in time right now in history? The church. I can tell some of you haven't been here long enough. The church is the most powerful thing on this planet. Don't ever forget it. Until Jesus takes it out, this is the most powerful thing. Say, why is that? Here's why. How many of you believe that the devil would love to run the earth? The Bible says that. He wants to rule and reign over the earth. Guess what's holding him back from doing it? The church. If the enemy is going to run the earth, guess what must first be removed? Now y'all thinking like me. Here we go. Let's read it now and tell me if departure doesn't make sense. Let no one deceive you by any means, for the day will not come unless there first is a falling away or a departure, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who will exalt himself above all that is called God and be worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself as he is God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining. He's talking about that thing that must depart. That restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Who's departing? The church. Jesus is the head. We are the body. He is taken out of the way. The church. is taken out of the way. Out of the way. Empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then the lawless one will be revealed. Y'all hearing it? And then the lawless. How many of you know, people have asked me this in the past. Pastor Charlie, is the Antichrist alive? Let me assure you of this. Let me assure you of this. Every generation, Satan has had someone waiting in the wings to slide them in there and possess his spirit to take over the earth. But he knows he can't because the church is here. And as long as the church is here, the devil's never run in this place. And even when he gets his shot, he's only going to have 7 years. And the last 3.5 years of that is going to take us, according to the Bible, a lot of years to clean up the mess that he's going to create. Praise God. Yeah. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Time out. How many of you see the context here determining the word departure? It fits. That's why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. I don't just believe these things because it sounds good, although I do like this one. I believe it because I believe if you'll study the Word of God, you can find it out, and it will prove itself to be true, that Jesus is returning someday with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, trump of God shall sound, we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and we will be like him forever and rule and reign with him, praise God. Come on, that's what I believe. How about you? That's what I believe. I believe it. Say, well, that's all good and well, Pastor Charlie. How should that verse be translated? I found this on the web as I was doing some study, and I think this is the way it should be translated. I think this is a proper definition. Now, let me say this. I know we have to be careful taking the Bible and retranslating it. I'm not doing that. I'm only stating what I believe personally to be the proper translation of that verse. Here it is. My Thessalonian brethren, concerning the Lord's coming to rescue us from the day of the Lord's wrath, which I have already told you about in my first letter. I ask that you not be worried or shaken in your faith. I realize that some false teachers are suggesting that the day of the Lord has already begun and that you are about to face the full force of God's wrath on the earth. Has God appointed you to wrath? I'll show you a verse here in a second. All of God's wrath on the earth. But don't believe it. Don't be deceived. Remember, as I said before, the day of the Lord will not begin until after you depart from this earth. And not only that, but before that day of the Lord can begin, the man of sin, the Antichrist, must be revealed first. I think that's a better translation of what it's trying to say. That you got to depart and the church has to leave before the Antichrist can take over. Come on, that should set your heart at ease, man. And I'm not saying that to comfort you. I'm saying that that's what I really, really believe. I believe that with all my heart, that that's the way this is going to shake down. Check this out. Look at this verse right here. For God has not appointed you to wrath. Where was that? Where was that? I can't remember where I put it. Oh, I know where it is. It's up in here. Oh, maybe I didn't. Hey, you are awesome, Zach. Thank you, my brother. Hey, 1 Thessalonians 5:9. By the way, Zach had his birthday last Sunday. When? Last Sunday. He's 12 years old now. All right. I'm just kidding. Look at this. Look at this verse. Prime example. I love Zach back there, man. He makes it happen. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. Hey, by the way, and I'm not to brag on him, but I'll tell you why his birthday means a lot to me. He was the first employee we ever hired. He got hired when he was 15 and a half years old, and he's like 30 now. He's like, how old is he? 27. So he's been with me. He even knows my looks now. Like, oh, I know what that means. But anyway, for God has not appointed us to what? Has God appointed you to wrath? Uh-uh. That you would obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So is God wanting you to go through the wrath of God? No, I don't believe that. You say, well then, okay, Pastor Charlie, what's going to happen during that time period where we go to heaven? We're at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the Bible says that during that time, we'll receive crowns and rewards for what we did on the earth. One of those, I'm going to give you all five crowns just real quick. No, the first crown that is mentioned in the Bible is the incorruptible or the imperishable crown. This is for everyone who runs the race of faith. All right? Everyone who crucifies and lives for Jesus first. Everybody get that? That's that crown. I'll show you. And I want four of these. I'll get five if I have to, but I want four for sure. All right? The next one is the crown of rejoicing that is mentioned in the Bible. And it's to those who faithfully witness of the saving grace of God and lead souls to Jesus. That's going to be awesome. Now, right here, here's the next crown, which I'm not praying for, but if I have to, I'll go through it. This is the crown of life, and this is for all the martyrs. How many of you know I'm not signing up for that class? I mean, I'll take it if I have to, but the truth of the matter is, I just believe with my heart, you can believe what you want. I believe when we get to heaven, this crown, it's going to be a crown like no other. Those that were willing to give up their life to follow Jesus and die for the cause of Christ. I believe, I mean, you know, on the earth, they may not had anything, but in heaven, it's going to be like, phew, look at the bling. I don't know how his life was on the earth, but in heaven, that he's got some bling going on. Y'all hear what I'm saying? That's the crown of life. Another crown, this is the fourth crown mentioned in the Bible, is the crown of righteousness. These are those who love the appearing of Jesus. Think about it. If the appearing of Christ wasn't essential to the believer, why is it you get a crown just for believing that Jesus is coming? I mean, think about how awesome that is. I mean, you're going to walk around heaven with a crown of righteousness if you believe he's coming. If you don't believe he's coming, you're going to walk around for eternity not having that crown. And people are going to know, wow, you didn't even believe he was coming back? But he came and got you. You didn't believe it? How could you not believe it? He promised he would. Come on, I want that crown. I want that crown. How about this one, the crown of glory? And this one specifically has to do with pastors and preachers and people that teach and Sunday school teachers and all that. These are for people that properly preach the word of God and teach the word of God. In other words, they teach sin, they teach righteousness, they teach what the Bible says. Amen? To the best of their ability, I believe that. All right? So those are the five crowns that people will be receiving while they're in heaven during the marriage supper of the Lamb. Then what? Oh, I'm so glad you asked. Check this out. The revelation happens. The revelation. Let me show you what happened. Zechariah 4:4. And in those days, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem, and on the east, and on the Mount of Olives, he shall split it in two from the east to the west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall be moved towards the north, and half of it towards the south. Let me tell you what's going to happen. Jesus is going to come back, and he's going to step foot on the Mount of Olives. The place is going to, there's going to be an earthquake that happens, splits it right in two. And then I will tell you, the valley of Megiddo there is going to be filled to the horse's bridle with blood, because there's actually a water cavern underneath that valley that actually feeds that valley with water, and that thing is gonna crack as Jesus sets his feet down. And I'm telling you something, he's gonna end the war of Armageddon. He's gonna end it all. The Bible says he's gonna consume people with his voice and his mouth. He will wipe out the enemy. Talking about the Antichrist and all those who are following him. He's going to end all that stuff. And then the Bible says we will enter in a 1,000-year millennial reign where Jesus rules and reigns over the earth. Absolutely going to happen. Let me show you what happens to the saints while we do this. While this is going on, this is Revelation chapter 19. And I saw these things, and I heard a voice of a multitude of saying, hallelujah. I don't want to read all that. I want to get down here. Let me see here. Let me see here. Yeah. Verse 19:11. Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him is called Faithful and True and Righteousness, and he judges and makes war. And the Bible goes on to say that those that come with him, are all of us, 10,000s of his saints, come with him. I'll give you that verse real quick here. That's Zechariah. Look at this. Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in the midst. I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem, and the city shall be taken, but the house riffled and the woman ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but a remnant of my people shall not be cut off from the city. And the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he has fought on the day of battle. And in that day, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem and on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from the east to the west, making very large, goes on to say, shall move towards the north and half towards the south. Over and over again, you see that. That's called the revelation of Jesus, where he rules and reigns. And then the Bible tells us, guess who comes back with him? The church. We come back with him, and we rule and reign in the earth from that day forward. From that day forward. From that day forward. Say, well, Pastor Charlie, that's all good and dandy, but what about now? What about now? Let me tell you, I'm going to give you three things real quick here that we should be doing. You ready? Number one, write this down if you're taking notes. I believe this with all my heart. Number one, we need to live like he's coming each and every day. Live like he's coming each and every day. There's something about knowing that today could be the day that we meet the Lord in the air that will purify your heart. It will keep you walking right. It'll keep you not out of fear, but out of love for God. You need to live like he's coming today. Now, let me give you the balance of that, all right? Here's the balance, I believe, to that. We're going to prepare as if he's not coming in our lifetime. Although I believe he is, if he doesn't, we're going to prepare. In other words, let me give it to you this way. I've met people who have their heads so high in the sky, they won't prepare to retire. Why? The Lord's coming. They could be 80 years old. I'm not buying a casket. Well, honey, chances are. I'm not doing that. Why? Jesus is coming. Well, a lot of people believe. You need to prepare. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying? Let's not be silly. Let's not be silly. Well, I'm not going to work. Why? Jesus is coming tomorrow. You better pay your house payment. You better go to work. You better have a job. Come on. Yeah, don't be silly. Don't be silly. All right? Prepare as if he's not coming in my lifetime. That's what I'm doing. I'm preparing as if he's not, but I'm expecting he is, praise God. And you know what the last thing is? I'm going to pray. Say, why am I going to pray? I'll show you why. Luke 21:36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all the things that will come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Father, help me live my life so that if I stand before you today, man, it's going to be awesome. Let me show you one more. Done. Let me show you this verse right here. John 2:28. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence. Look at the next words. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. I remember thinking that, 17 years old, not doing some things I should be doing, thinking, Lord, don't come back today. Come on, you might know what I'm talking about, I know what I'm talking about, all right? I know what I'm talking about. Listen, I want to live every day as if he comes today, Lord, it's all good. It's all good. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Please come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen? I want to live every day that way. And I want to encourage you to live every day that way. Live every day. Here's what that means. That means sometimes you're going to have to say sorry to your son. Sometimes you're going to have to say sorry to your daughter. You're going to have to say sorry to your husband or your wife. You're going to have to make things right daily. You're going to have to live as if there's an expectation that I could see him today. And if I seen him today, I want my plate to be clean. Not that he's going to beat me up over it, but so that my heart is confident when I see him face to face, praise God. That's how we should live. We should live as if he's coming today, prepare as if he's not coming in our lifetime, and pray that we're living a life worthy to show as an example the life that we are living. How many of you believe that this morning? Well, I've thrown a lot at you, but give the Lord a big clap offering, praise God. Amen.